Hebrews chapter 1, please. We'll just read the chapter together. There's only 14 verses in it, although we're not going to deal with them all. But let's just read the chapter together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels said he at any time, Sit in my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading his precious word tonight. That which is all too common today is a low opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which manifests itself in various ways, none more so than taking the Saviour's name in vain. And sadly, it is abbreviated even in text messages now. Young people, beware of that. OMG should never be on your phone. But what is also prevalent is a lower conception of the Saviour that we read about in the Word of God. When we come to the book of Hebrews, we have a presentation of Christ showing how he is different and how he is above all others. It is a book that primarily was written to the Jewish believers, although it has relevance, of course, for believers in general. The Jewish believers were under the pressure from their countrymen to repudiate Christ, to return to the temple, to return to the ritualism of it and of the religion. But what the Apostle Paul does is that he shows how the gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation. We should never think that the New Testament is replacing of the Old Testament, or of something that is new in terms of being unrelated to the old. That is not the right conception. The New Testament is the fulfillment, or if you like, the completion of what has been shown in the Old Testament. Like the two trumpets, they are in complete harmony. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they complement each other because they speak forth the one and the same message. And so while the Old Testament sacrifices were prophetic types, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is their perfect fulfillment. And while the types remain useful, of course, to give us understanding in what the New Testament means, yet when we have the substance, there's no need for for the types to be carried out. In the same way that the sunlight, it supersedes the candlelight or the electric light. And that in essence is what this book of Hebrews is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ entirely fulfills and replaces the Old Testament types and shadows. And in these opening verses, we have something of the most glorious words ever spoken to man. Really want to look at the first three verses with you tonight. I've entitled the message, Thinking Highly of Christ. Thinking highly of Christ. I want you to see, first of all, there's a declaration here. In the declaration that is noted in the opening verse 1, there are two assumptions made. The first of which is God. The second of which is God speaks to man. That God is, of course, is seen throughout the entire canon of the Word of God. But notice that just as Genesis opens with God, then so does this book of Hebrews. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God. And here we are faced with the same thing, God. In both cases, God is recognized. There is one God, and beside Him there is none else. It is a fact that is without argument, and that which confronts the reader before they read anything else in this epistle is God Himself. His existence is undisputed to every believer and to every right-thinking man or woman. Of course, we are well aware of those who state that they don't believe in any such thing. And like the psalmist, well, we can describe them as he does on at least two occasions. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the sense is, there's no God for me. Psalm 19 verse 1, we are reminded of one instance where the existence of God is in evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. We have no doubt tonight, God is. We state that with absolute certainty and full assurance because He is real to each one of His people and to everything and to all that He has done for us. There is God. From that, we then progress into the second assumption from these words, and that is God speaks. God is not as the false gods of wood or stone who have ears to hear but cannot hear, who have eyes to see but cannot see, who have their mouth but cannot speak. He is the only true and living God who speaks. Look at the verse. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. In other words, God has spoken so as to reveal Himself unto mankind. He is therefore more than a power that is seen in creating this world out of nothing. He is God who makes known His will and who makes known His thought unto man. Hebrews chapter 11 in the words of verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's the two things there. God is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And what these words teach us is that God has spoken in various ways in the past. To Adam, for example, He revealed the Savior. The Savior who would come and who would bruise and overcome the devil. The Savior who would be from the seed of the woman. To Noah, God revealed and declared that souls will be saved only by being in the ark. And there's only one ark. The ark of God's salvation and the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Abraham, God revealed His plan to extend His mercy to all nations. To Jacob, he was to learn that the promised Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. Moses, he was to be instructed that he would be a prophet. To David, that he would be a king and he would be a priest. Through Isaiah the prophet, we are told at the place, the time of his birth, or the manner of his birth, it would be through a virgin. And in Micah, we're given the very place of it. And you see, men and women, how that all flows together, it all fits together, as God revealed in the Old Testament, different parts of it, of his will, at different times. How did God reveal himself? It was first by angels, then at other times by leaders such as Moses and the prophets. He spake by his own voice to Adam. He spoke ordinarily to people, declaring his mind by the written word. You come back with me to that well-known parable of Luke 16 and of the rich man who died and in hell lifted up his eyes. And of course, you know, I'm not going to go over it. You know that the passage of it, you know what his desire was to go to the five brethren and so forth. But look at verse 31. This was denied. There was not one to be raised from the dead to go and speak to his brethren, because the message was, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. God's means of revealing to the sinner their need is God's word. And that's what's mean there. The Moses and the prophets, that's the books of the Old Testament, if you like, the first five, then continuing on in the prophets. God doesn't use the means of signs and wonders and miracles. He uses God's word. That's how he speaks ordinarily to people. In other words, through all the period described in verse 1 as in time past, God made himself known to man. And what a privileged people we are tonight in that we have these revelations, in these revelations, the very complete scriptures with a complete canon tonight. We have a God tonight who communicates with his people, one who has revealed his will to the Old Testament saints of old and to us alike. And that's the declaration of verse 1. God speaks. Have you heard his voice today? Have you sought the Lord to speak to you today through his word? Let me bring a little further and show you, secondly, there a different period. Well, you'll notice the words, however, of verse 2 indicate to us a different time is in view here. I bring it all together. God, who at sundry times and in divers, or if you want to put a wee E in the end of that, gives you the sense of it, diverse manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's a different period. That's a different time. While the words of verse 1 covered the entire Old Testament economy, that which is before us in verse 2 is from the pen of the apostle, is the last days. A defining of this different period, as is implied by the rest of verse 2, is the time from when the Lord Jesus Christ was to execute his earthly ministry. Right through the times of the apostles, right up through the church history period that we read about in the history books, until the time when the world as we know it shall be no more. That compiles the whole of the last days. The analogy that is used to illustrate it, if you turn over to towards the end of that chapter, is of a garment. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There's a comparison made between that which is perishing and the Lord which is unchanging. And the illustration used is as of garment. The garment waxes old, the garment is folded up. Of when that change will take place and this world shall be changed into the new heavens and the new earth, God only knows. of the length of the last days, from Christ's coming the first time to his coming the second time, it has been decreed by God. But whatever the time span is, his purpose will be fulfilled. In that the glorious gospel will be sent out, and that's our responsibility. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That was a great commission given to the infant church, the early church. Just that little number of men. That's his purpose. The gospel is to go out. And we can be assured that all whom God hath ordained to eternal life, and that's God's business, that's not my business. But all whom God hath ordained to eternal life in due time will be reached. The manner in which God has spoken for these days is different from as before. He has spoken not in stages and at different times, but once in the person of his beloved Son. And that which he has spoken is to us, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And the us there includes all of God's redeemed. All of God's redeemed that have lived. All of God's redeemed who shall ever live in these last days. You'll understand, therefore, that there are not stages or different manners spoken about now. There are not many messengers. But God has given his full revelation through his Son. That's why we can declare tonight the charismatic to be wrong. When they claim that to have new revelations and new messages from God. God has through Christ given the complete revelation. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That contrasts to what we've read in verse 1, where he spoke in divers manners and at sundry times. He spoke now in the last days through his Son. The final word of God has been uttered, for he spake through Christ. And that, of course, is what the Saviour verified to his own disciples. John 15. In the words of verse 15 says this: henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now we know the first part of that verse better than the last part. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We can rejoice tonight in that we have the full word of God, the whole mind of God, as he has given it to us, and as it has been preserved to us and for us down through the centuries of time, and even those who went to the stake and were burned, that we might have the complete word of God. That is the time, that a different time that is spoken of in verse 2. The last days. It is therefore understandable when I say to you, remind you, we're in the last days. We're in that period. We may even go further. We're in the last of the last days. As things throughout the scriptures reveal that to us, toward the end when the Antichrist will arise and so forth. And that just applies it all to our hearts afresh. In these days God still speaks to his people through his Son, not through the signs and wonders, not through miracles so called. It's through his Son, it's through his complete word. And that's why we've got to preach this word. preachers know all the remit is to preach the book, for it's all of Christ. That leads me on to show you tonight also the description of Christ that's found here. For in these verses I want you to see there's a sevenfold description of Christ. And as such it puts him out of comparison with any other. Now they're not as long as the first 2 points, so don't be too worried. There's seven things here. Let's look at them. Verse 2. Hath in his last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's the first thing. And it should not be thought of in terms of an earthly heir taking over after their father has relinquished the estate, or maybe been forced to do so, or forced out or died. That's not the thought. These things, of course, cannot happen to God the Father. But it speaks of his supreme authority and sovereignty with the Father. And the term is used to show that Christ was properly a son and that he abideth in the house. Remember that wee verse that he spoke about in John 8 and the words of verse 35. It says there, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. The servant was subservient to what the needs of the house was, and he wasn't in the house, he wasn't always in there, he wasn't part of the family, the servant was out, but the son abideth. And that's what the sense behind that, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And men and women, when you and I were saved, what happened? God adopted us, and he adopted us into his family, and we became the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. We're brought into the family. We who were strangers to the covenants of promise, strangers to his grace, we who were part of the old devil's crowd, God translated us in salvation, brought us and adopted us into the family and fold of God. He hath appointed, been appointed heir of all things. And in those words is a fulfillment of that Psalm 2. And the promise therein, in the words of verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen of for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Secondly, you'll notice he also, in verse 2, is the creator of the worlds. Unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He fashioned all things. He is revealed as the overruling one over all the movements in history. John reminds us of the very same truth, of course, in the opening verses of his book, in John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was the co-creator of the worlds. Thirdly, this time verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. It's Christ through whom flows a manifestation of that glory. And of course that was also something that the Saviour spoke about in his great high priestly prayer. John 17, in the words of verse 5. He says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Saviour is the brightness of the Father and of the Father's glory. And for a little time he veiled that glory during his earthly ministry. There were occasions where it was seen, of course. But that's the third thing. Fourthly, he's also described here as the very image of his substance, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. If we want to simplify that, he is the character of God the Father, because he too is God. Indeed, if you take the word there, express image, the verb from which it comes from means to engrave. And the sense is of the stamp or the print of a thing engraved, whether it's on a coin or whether it's on paper, it's a like impression. I have a wee stamper in the office, and when I'm doing lodgements for Let the Bible Speak, I use that stamper in the back of the checks, and when I put it down, it gives an image of what's on the stamper. That's the thought. Nothing can be more like another than the picture or the image on the thing stamped or printed is the picture or the image of the mould or instrument wherewith it is made. Christ is the express image of his person. The one carries the image of the other exactly. That is Christ in relation to the Father. Fifthly, trust you're still with me. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, we read that in verse 3. Upholding all things by the word of his power. You think of that image in Mark of the four friends bearing that one, bringing that one friend sick of a palsy to Christ. You have a little picture there of how Christ bears up. He moves, he carries, he orders, he disposes all things as he pleases. He both sustains and governs all things that he has made, and that again proves that he is incomparable to all others, and it proves he is God. The same truth the Apostle Paul brings out in Colossians 1, in the words of verse 16-17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." It's the same truth. That is the Christ whom we worship tonight. He holds the world by the word of his power. The sixth thing, Christ is revealed here also as the Redeemer who made purification for our sins. For it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." He is sufficient to be our high priest. To purge our sins, it meant the cross work of Calvary. It meant the shedding of his own precious blood, that which is spoken of in further chapters of Hebrews, further on in. Not least chapter 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." And Christ was the one who was to purge our sins by himself. Being that perfect Lamb, that chosen Lamb of God, willingly went to the cross and shed his own precious blood. And the seventh thing that you see of the description of the Saviour here, and finally, is his position is now clear. Because it says at the end, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." That's something the Old Testament priests could never do. Could never sit down because their work was never complete. Christ, when he finished the work, he sat down at the Father's right hand. And that speaks of the glory that he had after his sufferings. It reminds us of his continual high priesthood, now making intercession for his people. His sitting at glory at the right hand of the Majesty. It signifies his dignity, his authority, his power. That's the Christ. That's the Lord who has saved us. That's the Son through whom God has now spoken and is still speaking. He is God's final word. For when God spoke to man in Christ, he said everything he had to say. Which means that he has said everything that man needs to hear. Nothing missing. He's revealed it all. What does man need? Man needs an authority. And that's found in Christ. For God has given him as one king whose words rightly received, man will find an authority which he can yield himself unto and submit himself unto with perfect agreement. And what flows from that, of course, also in Christ, you have the other need met, and that is a mediator. One who is between God and men. One who can bring about reconciliation. And Christ is the only mediator, and he's the only great high priest by whom we are reconciled to a holy God tonight. And so you'll notice, even in these verses, we haven't gone any further than the first three. Verse 2, let me show it to you. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. There's the prophet. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. There's the king. Verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. There's the high priest. Prophet, priest, king. King whose standards condemn us. The priest whose redemption reconciles us. The prophet who leads progressively and unfailingly along life's pathway until we reach glory itself. Men and women, that is the Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king. And in the light of all, and just we've scratched the surface, but in the light of all that we have said tonight, we can never, never too highly think of Christ. He is incomparable. I trust the Lord will bless that word to our hearts this evening in the study of it for his own name's sake.